Bible, please open at John 12. And before we get into the preaching, let's pray together. Father, once again, we ask for your help as we study your word. We cannot do this by ourselves. But when you lead us by your Spirit, we can understand things we cannot understand in the flesh. So we pray for your leading and your empowering in these moments together as we study your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. What is the most generous expression of love that you've ever received? Can you think about that? When was the last time someone did something for you that you will never, ever forget? Today, we're going to think about an event just before the cross where Jesus received a generous expression of love. And he received something that nobody will ever be able to forget as long as there are people alive. I'm told that the Taj Mahal was built in India in 1632. Shah Jahan built it in memory of his third wife who died in childbirth. And if you were to try and replace that monument today, it would cost upwards of £70 billion. £70 billion. That's an extravagant act of love, isn't it? A bottle of perfume, a bunch of flowers, or a box of chocolates seems a little bit mean when you set it aside Shah Jahan's act of loving devotion to the wife who just died. In John 12, we're back in Bethany. In John 11, Jesus had performed the mother of all miracles, as has been described. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus raised him from the dead. So this was not your average resuscitation. This was not a mouth-to-mouth job. This was not a shock pads on the chest kind of resuscitation. And here he is, reclining at the table, enjoying a very special dinner. He should have been lying in a tomb dead, but actually, here he is lying at a dinner table enjoying a party. And all eyes were fixed on him, we're told. Verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. He was a bit of a celebrity now, as you can imagine. What would it be like today if this miracle occurred? Well, the talk shows would have signed him up. The news companies would have been there to report. The PR guys would have been in place organizing the deals, getting the book deal written, and the film deal agreed. The world tour would be organized. Can you imagine? But of course, on top of all of this, Lazarus being center stage, the real hero is Jesus, of course, the performer of the miracle. He's there as well. Verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus. He's here. Jesus is in the dinner party. Now, the story is quite simple, isn't it? Here we have a Thanksgiving meal. Expensive perfume is anointed onto the feet of Jesus. One of the 12 disciples complained bitterly. Jesus rebukes that complaint, and huge crowds witness it all. That's the bare bones of the story. But there's a deeper meaning, as often the case in John's gospel, deeper meaning. All of this happened 6 days before the Passover. In other words, within a week, Jesus would die. And he would die as the true Passover lamb. He would die as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of people like you and me and the world. So Mary anoints the feet of Jesus. Normally, this is what you would do to a dead body. A dead body. Mary knew what Jesus came to do. Mary understood what Jesus had to do. Judas didn't understand. The priests and religious leaders didn't understand. But Mary did. And that's why she displays this extravagant expression of love. We're going to spend most of our time on the first point, but we have 3 points. First of all, this extravagant devotion, verses 2 and 3. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now what we see here is a beautiful, sacrificial, costly act of devotion to Jesus. And it will be forever an example to God's people. A lesson that we need to learn and relearn. I mean, I do. I can be so mean. I can be so mean in the expression of my love for my Savior. So I preach this to myself as I preach it to you. This is exactly what Jesus deserves and expects. Extravagant devotion. Now, at the party, people were acting true to form. I mean, Martha was busy doing her usual thing. She's a doer. She was active. And that's how, in many ways, she shows her devotion. She's busy organizing. She's very practical. And, of course, this is very necessary. So you can imagine, with Martha in charge, the sandwiches were made, the cocktail sausages were in the oven, the pavlova decorated was in the fridge, the table was set, the dusting done, everything was ready. That's how Martha acts. Mary, on the other hand, she's a bit different. She expresses her love, verse 3. Martha served while Lazarus was among them reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Mary dreamily listens to Jesus, just like she always does. She's transfixed. She's contemplative. She listens. She soaks in all that Jesus is teaching. And she's ready to express her love. Lazarus, what's he doing? Like most men, not very much. He's the strong, silent type. He's taking it easy. He's reclining, isn't he? He's lying down, waiting to be served. Like most men in most houses, even this lunchtime coming up. Do you know there's no recorded words against Lazarus? Not a word. But things are going on in his head, no doubt. He doesn't express it. But he is a witness. He's a testimony to what Jesus did and what Jesus can do. So everybody's playing to form. Martha, Mary, Lazarus doing their usual things. But look at what Mary does, this beautiful picture of pure, gracious, passionate, spiritual love. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, this perfume that we're talking about was not like the offers you get post-Christmas in Boots and Debenhams and the perfume shop. You know the things that you buy half price for next year? That kind of thing? No. This was perfectly pure, fragrant oil made, we're told, from the root of an extremely rare plant from the banks of the Ganges River in India. Incredibly sweet. Extremely expensive, and as we'll see later on, as Judas mentions, this particular alabaster jar of perfume probably would be about the value of a, a year's average salary. We're talking about big money here. And this nard or perfume was so precious that they actually didn't use it for Lazarus, who had died just a few weeks ago. Didn't use it for him. But Mary wanted to show her love, her devotion to Jesus in preparation for his death. This is a clear, tangible expression of love and appreciation of Jesus. It goes beyond mere words. It's not just, oh, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I appreciate what you're going to do. No. She expresses extravagant devotion. No one forced her. No one forced her. No one would have expected this. But down on her knees she got, like a servant, and she gave up the most important thing that she had and the most important thing that her family had. Verse 5. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's salary. That's what Judas angrily responds. It's worth a year's salary. Think of what you earn. Think of what your family earns. Isn't Jesus worth it? And more? One commentator put it like this: can't we be extravagant in the expression of our love from time to time to the God who day by day showers us with his extravagant love? It's almost lavish abandon, isn't it? It's not like a question of, you know, simply taking off the little cork and here's a wee drop for your head, Jesus, and here's two drop, one each for your feet, and that's it. Back on again. No. Snap went the bottleneck. Down came the hair. Out poured the fortune. In an act of extravagant devotion. I ask again. I ask myself. I ask all of us. In what ways are we demonstrating our commitment to Christ in extravagant ways? I mean, could it ever be described as radical or reckless? Now, of course, God doesn't expect equal gifts, but I think he does expect equal sacrifice. Do you remember the story of the widow? She gave two small coins. That's all she had. Mary gives something of great value. I think God expects that we do all that we can with all that we have. So why don't we, if we don't? Why don't we? Well, I think when you look at what theology teaches, what the Bible teaches, I think the answer is that we're not free to adore and worship Jesus in this kind of way. We seem to be shackled. We seem to be restricted. Now, we don't mind some time in church, you know, once or twice a Sunday. Don't mind occasional prayer. In fact, we value it and we enjoy it. We don't mind reading a bit of scripture. We don't mind a few pounds on the plate. This is all okay, but do we find it hard to let go and abandon ourselves to the one who died for us, to adore the one who shed his blood for us and over our sin? Do we find it hard to let go and adore the one who became the Passover lamb and is the Passover lamb for us? Do we find it hard to let go and adore the one who became our substitute? And so I ask it in a question form. You know, do we find it hard to adore the one who shed his blood for us? Do we? You know, I confess I do. I do. I sometimes look at my own life, and I suppose the life of my family, and I see devotion, yes, but it's limited, it's safe, it's careful, it's restricted. It's hard to abandon ourselves to Jesus, isn't it? It's hard to pour ourselves out to him. It's hard to give ourselves to him. Now, we admire Dr. Tin, don't we? I mean, 4 times in prison for his Savior. We heard that last week. Constantly under threat. Constantly making sacrifices. Surely we can love Jesus here when it's so much easier and when we have so much more. Extravagant devotion. Do you know why we find it hard? The world sucks from us so much of our emotional energy, doesn't it? Life demands so much of our time, work and everything else, family life. Things cost so much of our money. That's why we find it hard to show extravagant devotion. Now, it could be, of course, we're not saved. That's why we find it hard to show this kind of extravagant devotion. We may be very religious, but we're not his. We're not saved. And that's why we find this so strange and maybe even absolutely ridiculous. It could be that we find it hard to show extravagant devotion because we have a poor theology of worship, a poor theology of devotion. So I ask you again, as I ask myself, is my devotion to Jesus costing me anything? Is my love for Christ sacrificial? It's easy, is it not, to dream about what we could do. It's easy to think about what we want to do. But Mary followed her heart, didn't she? A heart filled with love for Jesus. And our hearts need to be filled with that kind of love. And then when we get our hearts filled with that kind of love, then we need to get from our heart to our lips. We need to get from our hearts to our hands. We need to get from our hearts to the bank account and to the needy. And the fragrance filled the whole house, we're told. Oh, because this is beautiful. Extravagant devotion is beautiful. People see it. People smell it. And this fragrance that Jesus loves, the fragrance that honors him, this fragrance that refreshes others and is an example to others, is not half of our heart or half of our talents or half of anything. He wants us all, and he wants all of us. Extravagant love. Extravagant devotion. It's something altogether beautiful. It's motivated by love. And when we're like this, you see, we're free. We don't care what people think. We don't care if people will laugh at us or think we're disturbed in some way. We're free in Jesus. Secondly, of course, we have the response of Judas, verses 48. Let's read it again. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. See, trouble's never far away in a world that people really don't like the gospel. Judas objected about this act of Mary. He criticizes her. And of course, I think we all know that there are some people who think they have the spiritual gift of criticism. Isn't that right? It's the spirit of Judas, as one commentator said. Shouldn't spend money on this. Should spend money on the other. This one commentator said, it doesn't matter sometimes what the leadership decides to do in a church or an individual decides to do, somebody will think they should have done something different. It's always like that. But you see what was happening here. Mary worshipped, but Judas saw it as waste. And that's very significant. Mary saw it as worship. Judas saw it as waste. The same act, understood in two different ways. And verse 5, you know, does actually sound so pious. Why was this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's salary. Oh, so pious. Doesn't it sound so good? But actually, verse 6 explains his motive. The motive of Judas. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. See, what Judas was doing is he was siphoning off money for his own good. He stole money from God for his own advantage. So, Judas was not a good man who slipped. He was a bad man who revealed what he was really like. And he responds by saying, Mary has got her priorities right. She's pointing to my sacrifice and my sacrificial death on the cross. Verse 7, leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You see, she got her priorities right. She gave because she understood. She gave Jesus her very, very, very best. She gave without hesitation or reluctance. She gave in spite of the criticism that she probably guessed was going to come from Judas and the other religious leaders. She gave out of a heart of love for Jesus and the mission of Jesus. She gave. And really what Jesus says, critics, be silenced. Be silent. Leave her alone. What Mary has done is beautiful. Of course, verse 8 is a very interesting verse. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. There is an ongoing debate between the relationship that exists between evangelism on one hand and social action on the other. And especially which should have priority. Is evangelism the priority or social action the priority? Surely Jesus is saying both are essential. But getting right with God and receiving eternal life through the gospel must take precedence. The whole event points to the provision of salvation that we're going to be celebrating on Thursday and Friday and then again next Sunday morning. So the priority is evangelism, but we should not forget the poor. We're all moved by pictures of starving on their TV screens, aren't we? We're moved. We're moved to compassion. We're moved to giving. That's the advantage of the camera, isn't it? But what if we could film a soul going to hell? I mean, what if we could capture the misery and agony of an eternity without Jesus? Imagine if we could just get one photograph of that. I think then we would understand that Jesus didn't come to heal the sick and to feed the poor. He came to die upon the cross to save people from that wretched place. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. If we could see those pictures, if we could see it as God sees it, it would affect our praying, wouldn't it? It would affect our evangelism. So how do we conclude that, this part? Well, if we love Jesus, we will love the needy and we will give to the needy. If we love Jesus, we will love the needy and we will go to the needy. If we love Jesus, we will go to the needy and we will tell them of their sin and we will tell them of the Savior. That's, I think, the relationship between evangelism and social action. Can I use Dr. Tin from last week as an example again? 93 million people in Vietnam. You see, Dr. Tin doesn't love the vast numbers of the Vietnamese people because they are poor. He loves the Vietnamese people because they're lost. That's why he will sacrifice his life to tell the people of Vietnam the message of Jesus. greedy deception from Judas. But what about a clear division, verses 9 to 11? Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For in account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The devil hates extravagant worship, and he stirs up opposition. Isn't it amazing how good and evil can exist side by side here in this way? A mighty miracle is performed. A man is brought back from the dead, and yet religious leaders want to kill Lazarus and Jesus. Again, it reminds us, of course, that miracles never convince people. You could have a whole host of miracles, and your people will not be convinced. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that convinces people of their need of salvation. And so they plan to kill Jesus and Lazarus. It seems quite funny, doesn't it, in many ways, because what if they had killed Lazarus? What do you think Jesus would have done again? Yeah, he would probably have brought him back to life again. Because you see, he was a quiet witness to the person and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a living testimony. And so they try and suppress the truth and take him out and silence him. And that's the problem with so many people, is that they don't want the truth. They don't want the truth. So don't be surprised when people despise the truth that you have in Jesus. And don't be surprised when people despise you because you have the truth in Jesus. It's not a lack of evidence. It's a lack of love for the truth. They're so caught up in themselves that they simply would not accept what was blindingly obvious. Jesus encountered this, and so do we. So there's a clear division here over Jesus. There's a clear division over the reality of their spiritual lostness. There's a clear division over the need of the cross. Many refused to see it, and many justified the refusal. The shadow of the cross is growing. There's only a few days left. Time is running out for these people. And yet, as some, many are actually coming across from the Jewish side to Jesus and putting their faith in him, others were planning to kill Jesus. Folks, there'll always be division with Jesus. And we've got to make sure we're on the right side of that division, on the Jesus side of that division. Do you love Jesus? Then let your love for him be extravagant. Extravagant. It means stepping out in faith, being sacrificial, not worrying about what other people think. Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We sing it, don't we? Let me bring two closing comments. I've really hinted at them so far. The first is this. People may not understand it when we show such love. If you want to be like this, if you want to worship like this, if you want to serve like this, you will be misunderstood, and you may even be criticized. The second thing is, if my love for Jesus, and I know many of you love Jesus, if my love for Jesus never leads me to take a risk, for him, how much do I really love him? Jesus is Savior. Jesus is life giver. Jesus is the eternity provider. Jesus deserves our love Jesus deserves extravagant love. May the Spirit lead us, and may the Word convict us. And may Jesus lead us into a life that honors him. Shall I lead us in prayer? Let me do so.